Sabbath blessings, everyone. Let me get in the room here real quick. Okay. Is it on now? Yeah, I can hear it now. Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. And hopefully everybody on the stream can hear us. Because according to this, you can. So, please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for the changing of the showbread to help us get to a better understanding of your will for us, as well as more faith, wisdom, discernment, love, courage, everything that we're going to need in these coming days. Thank you so much for blessing us with an opportunity to share our faith with others throughout the week, no matter how often that generates anger. On the other side, we will still continue to plant the seeds and we will not water down your word. So thank you for blessing us with these trials that bring smiles upon our face, because we need to strengthen our walks so that when the latter rain falls, we may be worthy. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing everybody that's on our prayer list, as well as all those that are in attendance right now all around the world, be they in the room, the radio, the phone, or the stream. And thank you for all the blessings upon those that are placing their prayer requests in the room right now. And again, Father, thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks today, so that you and you alone are being glorified. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our precious Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. You can hear me on the stream, right? Let me just double check here, see if I get an echo here.
Here, see if I get an echo.
Oh, yep, got an echo. Okay. Because I have to use a separate computer for monitoring this stream. Oh, thank you, Sister Vicky. Okay. All right, so this week in the sanctuary study, we're going to be discussing and going over the golden table that the bread's sitting on in the holy place. And just for starters, we'll read Exodus 25, verses 23 to 30 real quickly here. And you can also see this in Exodus 37, you know, 10 to 16. But this here is, you know, covers a little bit more that we need to look at. So, and thank you, Noelia, the sister Noelia. It's kind of hard to read that from here. The type is so tiny on that other monitor. Okay, so Exodus 25, verses 23 to 30 says this: Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thank you, Brother Sean, for putting the verses in the room, and Brother Warren for locking down the room and, you know, moderating the stream and everything. Thank you guys for your help. Okay, and so it goes on to say, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereto a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And I forgot to put the picture in the room. Okay, there's a picture of the table here. I got it somewhere. Maybe I can dig it up here in a minute. And then it also says, then thou shalt make it for 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table of showbread before me always. Okay, so now when we look, let me just see if I do have that link, because I don't think I found a picture pretty close to what the table looks like with the crown. I don't believe there's a shelf, but some people believe there's a shelf underneath for the goblets and stuff like that. You know, they're like, well, there might be, now that I think about it, because of the fact that you got to have something to hold the incense for the altar of incense, and then the bowls and the spoons and all that stuff. So maybe there is a shelf, but I don't think anyone alive has seen this table because the temple was destroyed twice, and the last time, of course, 70 AD. And so, but when we look at the overview of the sanctuary, we see that the table was located on the north side of the holy place, you know, the temple, when you walk in. And again, we see shittim wood is being used that we learned earlier was not only very laborious to work with it, it was extremely beautiful when it was done because of all the thorns you scrape off and the wavy wood grain. Oh, it's just gorgeous. And we also learned it represented humanity because we got dross that we got to scrape off, you know, right? So, and that's one of the reasons they used the shittim wood. Well, the Lord gave them the pattern, so this is the reason he's telling them to use this wood. And then the table was also covered in pure gold, so as to represent the divinity and perfection of Jesus Christ upon his obedient bride, thereby declaring, like the other items, that mankind can come to a place wherein humanity and divinity unite. You know, the divine nature that the Gideon band strives onto, that's what we're looking at here. And that's why you saw with the second tablets, when Moses broke the first, at the second tablets, he carved the tablets and the Lord wrote the commandments on it. So there you got man and God working together. And so, as well as the Bible itself, this is what gets me with people who say, oh, you know, men wrote the Bible. I says, yeah, well, it's the divine, you know, nature, if you will, being illustrated there where man working with God. God speaks to the man's heart and then his pen puts down what the Lord tells him to put down. So, but if people don't have any faith in the Lord and or even understand the reason for the shittim wood and the gold, or have ever even studied the sanctuary, then, yeah, it's going to look like the Bible just was written by men because they don't know the inner depth of this word. It's just amazing. In fact, how can you, you know, without having faith in Christ? He's the one that reveals it. And so seeing how this table where the showbread is placed, by the way, we know that the showbread represents the word of God, and that's why I like to mention it every Sabbath when we pray, you know, thank you for changing the showbread, because that's what they did every Sabbath. They changed the showbread, which was symbolic of preaching a sermon. And so it's fitting, once again, that the shittim wood and the gold was used because if you look at the Bible, you see it was inspired by our God but written by man. So humanity and divinity worked hand-in-hand in the Word of God. And yes, this generates a real sore spot with the lost, and especially the homosexual and the atheist, who cannot see the truth as is declared in the sanctuary or anywhere in his Word for that matter, so as to see how it really is a perfect unity or a union, if you will, of humanity and divinity in the pages of the Holy Writ. And they only use this wonderful union of man and God as a way to speak against it, and that's sad. So, but after all, how many of us have heard them shout over and over again saying that, you know, it was men that wrote it? But a few moments after saying that mankind wrote the Bible, they pick up books of fiction or even demonic books like Harry Potter, which was recently sanctioned literally by the Pope. And they read them cover to cover. It's just like the people with the flat earth and stuff. You know, they ignore where real... I mean, some people will go overboard studying about these strange things that mankind has put out there and never looking at the real truth and doing a study. I mean, it's, you know, boy, you really be blessed if you go into the truth. But it's the flesh, you know, that rules them, and divinity has no place in the mortal when immortality is the promise for those that do see the perfection of Jesus Christ, and who most assuredly is man and God as one, in which and of itself even illustrates how the scriptures were again written, man and God as one in the truth. That's why he said he was the Word made flesh. And when we look at the obedient child of God, we see the Holy Spirit inside the man, wherein if they stay on the path, will bring about the divine nature that they seek, which Jesus himself walks in to this day. But when we look at the people of the world that cannot see this, their union is with humanity and the unholy spirit of demonism. And so instead of eternal life, they are promised eternal death, because there's no gray areas here. It's either, it's like a light switch, on or off. You know, it's just death or life, or life or death, rather, because the on's the life, of course, being quickened. So there's no, you know, easy way of explaining, but either you're blessed onto eternal life or you're cursed onto eternal death. You know, because idolatry always contravenes the truth of the Lord and uses its structure as a way to appear valid. And so, as we have so often seen with mankind, they usually mingle their gold with demonic items as a rebellion to the gold in the sanctuary that is mingled with the well-prepared shittim wood. Satan always uses the means by which God works, because it works. And so the lost are always going to mix gold with everything from the golden calf to the Vatican statues of Jesus that are dipped in gold, literally, to declare they too have a divine nature, when in fact it's nothing more than a lie built with the same structure our God set up in the first place. It's an undivine nature. It's like the Gideon Band, let's say. And for those of you who don't know, we like to call the 144,000 the Gideon Band, because just look at, do a study on Gideon and you'll know what I mean, and the 300. When you look at the structure of the Gideon Band and how they walk perfect in Christ, you know, the divine nature, you know, like Enoch did, and that's why Enoch was translated, you know. The Gideon Band will get to that position. That's why we did a sermon series years ago on Enoch. Satan has that same structure, like I was saying earlier. He always counterfeits God's structures. And so Satan calls himself divine. And that's why Rome does what it does. And so they can literally say in their hearts, believing it's true, even though it's all based on a lie, they have a divine nature because it's Satan and man working together. Whereas with us, it's God and man working together. So it's actually quite amazing and annoying at the same time to watch how Satan always does that. I mean, he knows God's way in New Jerusalem and how he speaks of eternal government. So Satan's going to counterfeit it at every turn, so that is to make it appear holy unto those that he has deceived, as long as they stay out of the Bible. I mean, this is why he moved them to make religious items wrapped in gold in the same way he created his own Sabbath, you know, Sunday. If God depicts truth in a certain way so as to help his children see his love, then Satan's going to depict his lies in the same way so as to help his children experience his hatred, even though they think it's love. Think about that. I mean, look at the homosexual today. We're trying to warn them of the danger that they're in because we love them enough to tell them the truth. And because we say that, they call us haters. Seriously. But then again, this was to be expected because we are in the very last days. Not just the last days that started at the end of the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel, which ended in 1844. We're at the extreme tail end now. And if you heard what the United Nations just stated the other day, a couple of weeks ago, they want a one-world government by the year 2030. That's the last thing. Once they get that global government, the prophecy says they're only going to be in power 2 weeks. That's it. So get right with God now. You ain't got a lot of time. And I'm not setting dates. They could do this in 5 years. But they want it by 2030. So this is why it was prophesied that when we get this close to the end, evil is going to become good and good is going to become evil in the eyes of the majority of the people on the planet. And that's why they hate the truth that is shared in love. And that's also why they believe it is good to kill their babies or marry of the same sex and keep Sunday holy the world over. I mean, and yes, this is why they hate those of us that embrace the truth, because the truth is the enemy of their dying God, who is the author of lives. And so I echo what the prophet Isaiah said long ago. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verses 20 to 24. He said this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Yeah, Christian prophecy is that accurate, okay? Again, "Woe unto them that call evil and good evil." I mean, call evil good and good evil. "That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Woe unto them. Yeah, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And yeah, and this is why, you remember how the Lord Jesus said, if they don't accept the truth as you proclaim it in a certain city, step out of the city and shake the dust off of your feet. You ever look prophetically as to why he said that? That's right. At the end of 1,000 years, they will become dust, ashes upon the earth. They'll be dust again, like Isaiah just said here. And so there you go. But one more point of interest needs to be addressed here, though. As we see in Exodus, the table was 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. That is the exact same height as the grate, not the altar, but the grate in the altar of burnt offering. And so again, we see a fitting marriage of symbols in that promised reconciliation and sanctification offered unto all. And so it becomes a fitting symbol for those who walk as the obedient Christian. Because we know the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of burnt offering, you know, are of the same height. In other words, there's no gray areas in our Lord's mercy or love, or, you know, wrath and mercy. There's no gray areas. You know, he's no respecter of persons. If you sin, you die. If you repent of your sins and confess them, he's going to forgive them 100%. Not a problem. Then you'll live for all eternity. But some people think they're such bad sinners, they'll never be able to confess them. Really? Paul murdered Christians, okay? And he's one of the most powerful apostles out there. So don't think that way of yourself. In other words, Satan's just getting you to think that so as to make Jesus Christ look like a liar. But looking a little closer into the table of showbread, we see a crown of gold round about the table, as per Exodus 37:11. And when we see in Exodus 37:12, and I'm sorry if I'm going a little bit quick there, Brother Sean, that it also had a border of a handbreadth round about and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And just so you know, a handbreadth, let me see, I got a little ruler here. Like a little 6-inch ruler. If I stretch it out from, okay. Well, in the old, it was, when I researched it, they were saying, you know, you go from the tip of your pinky finger to the tip of your thumb when you stretch your hand out. It'll be about 5 inches, and mine looks 7 or 8. I got mitts, I guess. But it depends on the mankind, or the man that was making the border, too, of course. It's like with the cubits, you know, from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, 18 inches, they said. But today, I think it's a little more from some guys. But it wasn't the same in Noah's day, either. He was no 6-foot kind of guy, you know. But I don't want to get into that right now. But from what I was looking at, like I said earlier, and I don't have the picture, and I wish I would have. I should have linked it out here in my notes like I usually do, but I apologize. But the table also had a shelf to hold the dishes and the other items in Exodus 37:16. It says, he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, his spoons, his bowls, and his covers to cover with all of pure gold. Now, it could be on the top of the table, but all the, you know, because it says on the table, but the Lord never minces words, and so he doesn't have to explain himself half the time. And so that shelf could be part of the table, which is just saying it that way, you know. It's just like saying if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll never die. And people think, well, my grandma accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. She's been in the grave 20 years. Yeah, but she won't die. The real definition of death. Remember what Jesus was saying when the apostles said, well, come on, if Lazarus is taking a nap, if he's sleeping, he'll do well because he was sick. Well, now he's sleeping, so yeah, he's fine. So at least Jesus had to explain, no. Lazarus is dead, because mankind looks at sleep in the grave as permanent death. That's it. No, Jesus knows absolutely every person, good or evil, is going to wake up again. Right? Some onto eternal salvation, some onto eternal damnation, because they have to get up, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at the end of 1,000 years, and then their sins are, of course, shouted from the rooftops. Everybody knows what they did, with no doubt. And we could care less on the other side of the wall looking down on all this. And then, of course, the fire comes from above and the fire comes from below, and they all turn into ashes, and then we walk on their ashes, it says in the Bible. But that's why we shake the dust of our feet off when we walk out of their city, because they're literally dead men walking, if you will. They are literally going to become, it's a prophetic statement when you shake the dust off, because that's what their end result will be. And just so you know, like many other items in the sanctuary, this table had rings and staves to carry the table from place to place. It says in Exodus 37, verses 13 and 14, and he cast for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof, over against the border where the rings, the were the rings, and then the places for the staves to bear the table. So the table had the two crowns round about for the top, and the shelf and these crowns have a twofold significance. As we all know, a crown always was worn by a king, so as to declare authority and power. And again, the Bible is symbolized here by the bread that's on the the show bread on the table, which we know as a heaven-sent significant power offered freely unto every soul that embraces it. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Kind of giving the a little hint out for the sermon today about the two witnesses. But and then it goes on to say that it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, not only does the Word of God speak and even read the hearts of man, because we all know who the Word is made flesh, right? This very same Word of God created all things. For it is written in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So the Trinity thing's exposed right there, right? They say one God and a blob with three heads sticking out of it. Well, according to here, the Word was with God too. But it just said the Word was God. It's like in the other area of the scripture, I think it's in Hebrews, where the Father calls himself a God and he bows down and declares unto Jesus that he is his God. I mean, that he is God as well, not he is his God, but he acknowledges himself as God and calls Jesus a God as well. So anyway, going on, it says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And I always loved that verse, because remember those videos, those two videos that I did showing? I repeated one about a month or so ago, where I show how the split second an egg is fertilized under a microscope. They did this. That a flash of light burst forth right when it got fertilized. That is the hand of the Creator granting life onto that soul. And so, again, for them to say that human life doesn't start until like 22 weeks is a bold-faced lie. And it's spewed from their own hearts as an obedient gesture of faith towards their dying God, Satan. So there's their undivine nature. And yes, this is why they fight so hard to keep that option open, so as to continue offering human sacrifice unto Satan in the same way the Moabites and the others like them offered children unto Molech or Chemosh. It's always been the same thing. It's even Hollywood got into it and started, you know, offering blonde bombshells as an offering unto, King Khan. You know, they're always given some version as a sacrifice, right? Well, it was just Satan mocking the real sacrifice of Christ. I mean, Satan has been demanding this hellish act for literally 6,000 years, and it all started with when he talked Cain into killing Abel. And for a more blunt way of saying the Word of God is in fact the essence and power of the God who created all things, Psalm 33, verse 6 says this: "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." And since Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says that the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him, we see that it is only possible for God to speak his word unto the hearts of his people, and those that love him dearly will happily obey whatever it is he speaks. You know, like when you were a little kid and you wanted to do things for your mommy and your daddy because you love them. And you know that you have all that you have is because of them, and there's nothing you can give them but maybe a smile on their face. Because you can't go out and pay the electric bill. You certainly can't fix the hole in the roof. You know, you're a little guy. You can't even buy your own clothes or put food in your own belly. And so, I remember when I was a little kid, I would draw extra drawings or do extra chores around the house just to help out, just to appreciate, you know, what you've done for me. And, same thing today. If you just obey your Father, because there's nothing you can give the Father, seriously, other than your life, You can't, there's nothing, you know, like the old saying goes, oh, what do you give somebody who's got everything? You know, one of those, you can't even apply that to the Father because he's literally, there's nothing you can give him other than a smile. You can give him your faith, your love. You can give him your love that generates a smile on his face. And so those crowns fittingly represent both the Lord thy God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, as well as the promised reward unto those that reign with Christ in his eternal kingdom. Hence the reason there's two crowns. And so we all do as Jeremiah stated in Jeremiah 15:16, which was, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And let's see if we got, I get a, you know, 5 minutes left, so I think I can go a little further here. And, well, anyway, it's fitting. It is fitting that this bread that is on top of the table, while at the same time, it's fitting that the crowns are there that declare the power of our God upon all those that come to that table of showbread to eat as Jeremiah did in his day. And so, there are two crowns. We see the reward of our Lord upon us in both the spiritual and physical way. He has granted life to his obedient people, which again illustrates that divine nature once again, right? It's all over the place in the sanctuary, but if you don't study the sanctuary or even study the scriptures and just surface read it, yeah, it's going to look like, yeah, mankind wrote this. You know, it's a deep book and they can't, there's, you know, there's one thing, you get milk and meat of scripture. And let me see if I can cover this here, but jumping again a little bit further into this. Exodus 37:16. Brother Sean already put it in the room a minute ago. It says, and he made vessels which were upon the table, his dishes and his spoons and his bowls and his covers to cover with all, you know, pure gold. The Bible doesn't give any detail as to their exact number of dishes that I could find, but we find in Numbers chapter 7 that it does show how certain items were presented in the offering that no doubt ended up on a shelf that is under the tabletop. But when I looked online, oh, good, I may have the link here. Edit hyperlink. Okay. Oh, come on, get out of there. Let me see if I could put, I'll only put it in a browser here and bring that browser over to this screen because that's the screen that the stream will see. Okay, good. Okay, let me see if I can put this in the room. I'll put it in the room first. I'll put the link in the room for anybody that... Well, let me see if I can actually put the picture in the room, see if it fits. It might be too big. It might say, oh, it's too large. Insert a picture. Send it. Oh, it's going to work. Yeah, it did. Good. All right, so you got a big picture in the room, and then here, browser. Okay, it's not showing the browser. Windows speed test. That's Firefox. Nope, I don't have Firefox open. Let me see if I open it and put it over here. Because I changed browsers. Oh, there, good. I got that goofy looking page that it starts with. Okay, let me put this in the room for the people that are watching in the... let me get a little bigger there for you. All right, so... There you go, all right? Okay, now where's my notes? Because I just covered up all my notes. Okay, good. I'm on top of it now, but you can't see my notes. That's pretty neat the way this software works. But the reason I believe a shelf is necessary is the bread. And by the way, I couldn't find this anywhere online, but I did find this picture in a book or a study that was done by a man named Stephen Haskell. He was a pioneer of the early church, and it was a book he titled The Cross and Its Shadow. And that's where I got that from, where it illustrates the table with the shelf. I mean, the reason I believe a shelf is necessary is the bread, which was upon the dishes and under the covers, the bread no doubt took up most of the space on the tabletop, even though here it doesn't seem like it does. But so... The other items, like the spoons, the bowls, needed a place to rest as well. And see the double crown around? You got one on the bottom, one on the top there. And so as for the golden covers mentioned in Exodus 37:16, again, not much clarity as to their reason, but one can assume they were used to cover the bread on the table. You know, kind of like those cake dishes you can buy. You put a cake underneath, you put a like they do in restaurants. I used to always see them in greasy spoons. You know, you'd see that cake there and their big dome of glass on top of it. Well, that's kind of like what I would think they would do here for the showbread, to cover it in gold, like a gold bowl. But the golden bowls were apparently used for incense that you see on the bottom there, see with the spoons in it and whatnot. And there's, because there was no shelf on the altar of incense before the veil, which I find interesting, in that unless you eat of this bread, you'll see no need to go forth in prayer. You know, in other words, hang a left and head for that altar of incense when you're in the holy place. Because unless you open the Bible, you really see no need for prayer. And since the incense represents prayer, it's fitting that the dishes would also be on the same table as the bread. So that's just my, you know, way of thinking. And when speaking of the showbread and other items, it says in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9, and I think I only have two more verses after this to share. We'll go over a minute or two because we started a little late. It says in Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 9, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, two tenths deals shall be of in one kink, and thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row," like you see in the picture here. Yeah, there's six there. "Six in a row upon the pure table before the Lord, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall..." So I guess, you know, the same stuff that's being burned in the incense is placed on the bread. So again, if you don't read the Bible, there's no reason to even go to prayer. And so that's the reason it's put there together. "And so every Sabbath he shall eat it So every Sabbath he shall eat it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him, of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." And so, and I'm looking for this as I study, and I found, I have not found it as of yet, but I believe the reason there were two stacks of showbread was to depict the Old and New Testament, just as the 66 objects on the candlestick, which we'll go into, I think we already went into detail, or we're going to go into detail, because it's hard for me to keep track of where we're at, because I'm doing this study way in advance. But there are 66 objects on the candlestick, which, and it represents all 66 books of the Bible, which, by the way, confirms beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Vatican's apocryphal writings, or the, you know, the Apocrypha, are not inspired of God and should not be considered part of the Bible, because there would be more than 66 objects on the candlestick if the Apocrypha was real. So again, did we lose, I think we lost a link. Yeah, we're spinning. Hold on. Let me do a refresh. Maybe it's just me. It says live. I know we're live in the room. I can hear my echo. It's still spinning. Yeah, I got... oh, man. Can you guys hear me in the link, in the stream? I don't think they can hear me in the stream. Looks like we're getting attacked because of the message about the two witnesses later. Oh, you can? Good. But you can't see the picture, though, right? You can't. Can you see anything on the screen? Because mine's just spinning. Oh, praise the Lord. They're all still there. So mine, I don't know, maybe it's on my end then. I hope. So, but again, we'll get into that 66 books of the Bible later on, because this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And by the way, someone's mentioning World's Last Chance in there. If you think World's Last Chance is legit, please, I implore you, send me an email through remnantofgod.org. I will send you a back-and-forth email between me and Galel Doss that I had many years ago when he was still in the truth. And then you wouldn't believe what he put in writing and was exposed as a false prophet and then removed it from his website the day he said the prophecy would go down, and it didn't. I kept that page. You need to see this. Email me at remnantofgod.org. just go to that website and hit the contact us link. All right, and I'll send you the link of all the information that you need. So, and yes, getting back. The reason they ate the showbread on Sabbath was to illustrate what every true believer does on Sabbath day while in the congregation of the faithful. The showbread represents the Word of God. And so every obedient child of God in Old Testament times knew that to eat this bread was to study the Word of God. And that's why Jeremiah said what he said in 15:16. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And he even went on so far as to say, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by the name, by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And this is also, by the way, why Jesus said what he did in John 6:51. John 6:51, which was, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And next Sabbath will go a little deeper itself into this bread, the showbread. And I hope and pray you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.